I speak on several lectureships and have throughout the years, and every lectureship always has a theme that it centers upon. And every lesson in that particular series is directed straight at that theme. Over the course of the years of preaching that I've been doing, I have a tendency to read through the scriptures and all of a sudden I pick up on a theme that I think would be a great topic for a lectureship. And I have sent a couple of ideas to various lectureship directors, and one of them took me up on my theme. I was kind of impressed. I said, wow. So there's a book that's out there that is directed to a theme that I gave him. Well, the other day I was reading through the scripture and one just popped into my head and I thought, wow, wouldn't that be a wonderful series of lessons? The reason that I thought it would be good for a lectureship is because a lectureship usually has anywhere from 35 to 40 lessons in the course of the lectureship. And so you just have a lot of lessons all at one time on one theme. And I thought, well, if I can't get a lectureship director to do it, I can do it in a series of lessons at Oceanside. And folks, the theme that I'm thinking about is very simply this: the sayings of the crucifixion. The sayings of the crucifixion. Let me tell you what time period that we're talking about. I'm talking about that time period from the point when Jesus and His disciples leave the upper room, enter into the Mount of Olives, and then go into the Garden of Eden, all the way until the time that Jesus ascends to the right hand of the throne of God. If I were to title this particular section, I would entitle it From the Garden to Glory. And it has to do with those sections of Scripture right at the end of the Gospels and into the opening chapter of the book of Acts. Many, many statements were made during this particular time period. When Jesus is about to leave the upper room, the Bible makes this statement: "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." It's right at that point that this particular series begins and will not end until Jesus departs from earth to go back to the Father, which is in heaven. The very first statement that we read about at this particular time is a statement made by none other than Jesus Himself, and it is recorded for us in Matthew 26, 31 and 32. It says this: "Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. As it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered, but after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Wow. What a beautiful statement. What an interesting statement to be the very first one that begins this particular series. When I look at that particular statement made by Jesus, there are three points that I want us to focus our attention upon. Let's begin by noticing the prediction. Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. The prediction. Now there are several things that Jesus makes mention of in this particular text. Notice He begins with the who. All ye. The question is, who is He talking to? He's talking to the 11. Notice I said 11, not 12. He's talking to 12 minus 1. That one that is missing is none other than Judas Iscariot. Judas has departed and Judas is engaging in his dastardly deed of selling out the Christ. And yet Jesus turns to these 11. Now I want you to think about who these 11 are. These are the 11 hand-chosen ambassadors of Jesus Christ. These are 12 men who have been with Jesus for the last 3.5 years of His ministry. They've sat at His feet. They have drunk deeply from the wells of His teaching. They have witnessed all of His good works. They have seen His power and His majesty in the performance of miracles. They have seen how He has handled encounter after encounter after encounter with other individuals. Folks, these are the faithful. These are the individuals closest to the Christ. These are the ones who, if you were to ask them, "Is this the Son of God?" they would have declared, "Absolutely, He's the Son of God." And yet Jesus says, "All ye." Not one is omitted. Ultimately, in Mark 14:50, we will read these words, "And they all forsook Him and fled." Sad, isn't it? So He begins with the who. Notice secondly, He talks about the what. "All ye shall be offended." That little word "offended" means this: to be tripped up, to be entrapped, to be ensnared, to be enticed to sin, to fall away, to apostatize. To be an individual who puts your trust and belief in one and then departs from the individual in whom you have put your trust. It's a powerful statement that Jesus makes, isn't it? A shocking statement. Folks, just think, they've been in that upper room. Jesus has been encouraging them, telling them about the Comforter that is to come. These individuals have been prayed for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as soon as they walk out of that upper room, Jesus announces to them, "All ye shall fall away. All ye shall be tripped up. Every one of you are going to be enticed to sin and transgression." Wow. It's amazing, isn't it? It would happen late at night. It would involve a mob coming to Him led by none other than Judas Iscariot. Jesus would not resist at all. He would allow Himself to be arrested and immediately carted off unto the high priest and to the council of the Jews. And my friends, it is that act that will cause these men to be offended. Notice what He says, the why. "All ye shall be offended because of Me." The one the mob comes for is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But remember, this man is their master. This is the man to whom they have pledged loyalty and allegiance. They are considered His disciples. And now He is the one being charged of high crimes. He is the one standing before the Jews. And these individuals know that because we are close to Him, because we are associates of Him, we too are now in jeopardy. Our lives are on the line. We too could be persecuted because of this man who we call our teacher and rabbi. Because of Me, you'll be offended. Now here's another statement that's interesting, the when. This night. I don't know exactly what time it is in the evening. I know that this day began at 6 o'clock at night. They've gone into the upper room and they've had the Passover meal, haven't they? They spent a lot of time in that room together eating, and also Jesus teaching them and instructing them about things to come. It could have been 10, 11, 12 o'clock at night. Now they leave and Jesus says that this night, right now, the one that we are in It's going to be the night that you are offended because of me. You see, the plans are being made, aren't they? The high priest and the council have come to all of their conclusions. Payment has been made to Judas Iscariot. The mob is being assembled. And it will not be long until these individuals hear the footsteps of the mob. They hear the voices as they close in upon Jesus Christ. They see the torches and the lights that are there. My friends, it's this very night that this is going to occur. It's amazing, isn't it? So there we find the prediction. But Jesus continues his statement. And he makes mention of a prophecy in verse 31b. Notice what he says. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Wow. What a prophecy. Let's talk about the prophecy for a few minutes. Folks, this is a prophecy that is found in the book of Zechariah, an Old Testament book, chapter 13, verse 17. There the prophet makes this statement. Awake, O sword, against the shepherd. And against the man that is my fellow, watch this, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and my hand shall be against the little ones. Several hundred years before this incident that will transpire in the Garden of Gethsemane, Zechariah looks through the quarters of time and makes a prediction that there's coming a night wherein a shepherd will be smitten and all of his sheep will be scattered. It's not surprising to me that Jesus goes back into the Old Testament to find this prophecy. Is it you? In fact, there are over 300 messianic prophecies about the Christ. Intimate, detailed, minute statements made about Jesus and what is going to transpire when he gets here. And now Jesus goes back and takes this obscure verse, this verse that many may not have paid much attention to, and now all of a sudden he says, hey, you 11 apostles of mine, this verse is talking directly to you. It's amazing, isn't it? But you see, Jesus oftentimes reminded individuals that the Old Testament was filled with statements about him. We turn to John 5, verse 39, and Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Jesus said, all you have to do is read the Old Testament, and guess what? You already have the story about me. Folks, we don't really even need the New Testament. We do. I don't mean that way. But what I mean is this. You could know an immense amount about Jesus just by reading the Old Testament, couldn't you? On another occasion, in Luke 24, verse 44, Jesus says, these things say I unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms, watch this, concerning me. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18, Jesus says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I come not to destroy, watch him, but to fulfill, is what he says. Verily I say unto you, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. See, Jesus was well aware that the Old Testament was filled with passages about himself and all through which he would go. And now there's this one passage in Zechariah that makes the statement, "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." The application of the prophecy is simple, isn't it? The shepherd is none other than Jesus Christ, the Son of God. In John, the 10th chapter, in verse 11 and verse 14, two times, Jesus makes reference to this. "I am the good shepherd." Jesus understood his role while he is here. "I am an individual who feeds. I am an individual who tends. I am an individual who protects. I am an individual who watches over and guides and governs the sheep." Jesus knew his role. But notice what the text says. "I will smite the shepherd." You see, Zechariah was looking down the quarters of time to crucifixion, wasn't he? That little word "smite" involves execution. It involves a murder. It involves the taking of the life of the Son of God. I find it interesting that in the text it says, "I will smite the shepherd." You go back to Zechariah's prophecy and he says this, "Awake, O sword, against the shepherd and against the man that is my fellow." Watch this, "saith the Lord of hosts." Folks, who's in charge of this execution? Who is the one who is overseeing this execution? Oh, it's the Jews. No, it's not the Jews. Oh, it's the Romans. No, it's not the Romans. Folks, this is the will of God being carried out on this night. "I will smite the shepherd," God says. You see, God knew why he sent his Son into the world, didn't he? He sent him into the world to die for us. That's the very reason that he's here. We turn over into Mark chapter 15, verse 25, and the Bible says, "And it was about the third hour, and they crucified him." The shepherd was smitten, wasn't he? And what happens? "The sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad." The direct reference is to those 11 men who had served under our Lord Jesus Christ. It's amazing, isn't it? How could it happen? Who would have ever thought it? We're going to fall away. We're going to transgress. I got a question for you. How did Zechariah know this was going to happen? How did he write this hundreds of years before it was ever going to occur? How did Zechariah know Jesus, the shepherd of the sheep, is going to be smitten? How did he know that all of his followers, all of his faithful, are going to be scattered abroad? Folks, there's only one way he knew that hundreds of years before, and that was because he was guided in writing by inspiration of an almighty God. That's how it was written. 300 plus prophecies, every one of them fulfilled to the letter. We've already made mention of Mark 14, 50, haven't we? "And they all forsook him and fled." There they were in that garden. They could have stood up. They could have followed Jesus very closely. They could have told him, "You arrest me if you arrest him." Not one did. Every one of them fled. Every one of them fled. I realize there were two that stayed fairly close, John and Peter. But folks, every one of them fled from the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was all alone, wasn't he? And what's amazing is the promise that follows. Jesus says, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." Wow. What a promise, isn't it? I want us to talk about this promise for just a couple of minutes. When Jesus told his disciples about his death, oftentimes he would also make mention of his resurrection in the same breath. I've given you one reference, Matthew 16, verse 21. The Bible says, "After these things, he began to show unto his disciples how that he would go into Jerusalem and must suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and rise again the third day." Do people ever say things to you and you get the first part and not the second part? Ever happened to you? "I want you to go to the store and buy ice cream and salt." And your kid comes back with ice cream. "Where's the salt? I didn't know you want salt." Didn't hear that. Here Jesus is telling his disciples, "Yes, this night I'm going to be smitten. Yes, this night you're going to be offended. But guess what? I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to go before you into Galilee. We are going to see one another again. I will be raised from the dead." I'm wondering in my mind, did they hear any of it? Did they hear any of it? You see, I find it interesting that he says, "I will go before you," where? Into Galilee. I want you to keep this in your mind. When Jesus said he is risen from the dead, he's going to depart Jerusalem, he's going to leave Judea, and he's going into Galilee. That's where they are supposed to meet him. That is where they're supposed to see him for the first time. I find it interesting that the angel repeated the message, didn't he? Those women run down to that tomb and they see that it's empty. There's an angel there, and the angel says this, "Go! Go," he says. "And tell the disciples and Peter that I go before you into Galilee. There ye shall see him," watch this, "as he said unto you." The women are reminded of Jesus' promise, and they're told to go and tell the disciples and Peter to get into Galilee. Go to Galilee. Folks, here's what's interesting. The apostles did not go. They didn't go. It's amazing. And the question that we ask very simply is this: why? Why didn't they go? And it's very simple, folks. The reason they did not go is because they did not believe. That's why. There were two groups of individuals who told the disciples that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that they had seen him. One of them were the women. They run back and they tell the disciples, "Jesus has risen from the dead. He's not in the grave. He's not in the tomb." And the Bible says, and they believed them not. There were two men who were out in the country walking, and Jesus makes his appearance to those two men. Those two men run back to the disciples. "We have seen Jesus. We have seen the Christ. He's not dead. He is alive." And they believed them not. And guess what they did, folks? They sat in the city of Jerusalem and didn't go to Galilee. You keep reading Mark's gospel, Mark 16, 14. The Bible says this, "And Jesus came and appeared unto his disciples as they ate meat. And he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen from the dead. Just think, Jesus went to Galilee. Jesus is in Galilee waiting for the disciples. When are they coming? I've told them. I've told them. The angel has told them. I've given evidence to them that I've risen from the grave with women and with those two men walking out in the country. They're supposed to be here, and they're not here. Why? They did not believe. So what does Jesus do? He goes back to Jerusalem. He goes where they are. And when in their presence, what did he do? He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. Eventually, they do go to Galilee. In John 21, verse 14, the Bible says, "And this was the third time that Jesus had appeared unto his disciples after he was risen from the dead." You see, he had to appear two times to them in Judea. Is there an overarching lesson from this to us? Absolutely. If there's just one point that you and I need to get out of this lesson, it can be summarized in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, can it? "Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." Here were some of the most well-taught. Here were some of the most fellowshipped. Here were some of the most close associates to Jesus Christ. They had literally touched him. They had handled him. Their eyes had seen him. They saw all that he had done. And what happens? They flee. And even after he is resurrected from the dead, they remain unbelievers for a period of time. Folks, listen to me. Don't you ever say to yourself, "It can't happen to me," because it can. I don't know about you. I don't even put myself in the class of the apostles. Do you? Sometimes I wonder if I were living back then with the Lord have looked at me and said, "Hey, Vic, come on, follow me, and I'll make you a fisher of men." He'd probably just let me go. Because Peter and John were standing behind me. And yet, the stalwart apostles of Jesus Christ, for a period of time, departed from their faith. The sayings of Jesus, or the sayings of the crucifixion, begin with Jesus. And folks, isn't it a wonderful summary statement of everything that's about to happen? "You apostles are going to leave me. I'm going to die upon the cross of Calvary." It's going to be the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Guess what, though? "I'm going to rise again, and I'm going to see you again sometime thereafter." What a beautiful statement. It summarizes everything that's about to come. I wrote this down. Jesus packs a punch with his words, doesn't he? I've got one thought that I want to leave with you. And the one thought is simply this. How did the disciples react to this statement? Guess what? That's saying number two. You'll have to wait. You'll have to wait. Unless I've sparked enough interest that you go home and read what they had to say. couple of thoughts. Folks, before this world was formed, before man ever sinned in the Garden of Eden, God drew up a plan whereby you and I could be saved from sin. And it involved one being, and that's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It involved one organization, and that is the precious church of Jesus Christ. And it involved one gospel found in the pages of the New Testament. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Folks, what Jesus is about to go through had been planned from antiquity, hadn't it? And now we are the beneficiaries of all of that planning. If you're not, you can be, can't you, tonight? If you're willing to obey the gospel through faith, repentance, confession of the name of Jesus, and immersion in water for the forgiveness of sins, you can become a child of the living God. You can become a disciple, just like those 12 were disciples. Dear Christian, what Jesus went through, especially in this century, is no comparison to the kind of life that we have to live. It's relatively simple, is it? And yet Jesus says that we're to take up our cross and follow Him. Sometimes we fall short. Sometimes we sin. Maybe there's someone here tonight who needs to ask the forgiveness of God, who needs to come back, restore themselves, because you haven't been bearing your cross. Do you need to do that? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?